1 Peter chapter 1, I've entitled this today, Seeing Arminianism for What It Is. Seeing Arminianism for What It Is. We have seen that the issue of predestination, election, foreknowledge, etc., has been and is becoming an issue that has to be understood. A lot of people have questions about it. Then again, you may be visiting today and you might say, you know what, I've never heard of any of those words. Well, would you bear with me today? It's very important for us to know these things and to learn these things because these do have to do with our spiritual lives. And so we've looked at Calvinism and we reject it for biblical reasons. Calvinism is a man-made philosophy that is filled with distorted views of God. As an example, and probably the worst problem with Calvinism, to think that God in eternity past chose a small percentage of the human race through no choice of their own to go to heaven, and that he chose then the vast majority of the human race through no choice of their own to spend forever suffering in torment in an eternal hell is simply a frontal attack on the nature of God. Okay, that is what it is. I agree wholeheartedly with Dave Hunt's book, which was entitled, What Love Is This? Looking at Calvinism and the problems with it. Now, that doesn't mean that a person who's a Calvinist isn't going to be a nice person, a loving person. I'm not saying they're not a dedicated Christians necessarily. I'm just saying the doctrine itself, the teaching itself, is false. It's a frontal attack on the nature of God. There's no way you could say. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for an example, you hear of a part of the world, let's say in the Sudan, that is, the people are starving and they're dying. I mean, the famine is great. Even as we speak today, the famine is great in the Sudan. And let's say, for an example, you had the money and the resources, okay, to go to a certain area where the famine was the worst. And you went to that area. They see you landing in your helicopter. And here is, let's say, 10,000 people, they scramble and they start coming towards your helicopter and you had all these resources, food for them to where you could solve their food problem and you're coming with the resources to do so. And when that 10,000 comes, you say to that 10,000 of starving people, children with bloated bellies, malnutritious, they look like walking skeletons, you say to them, now, wait a second. We really love you all. That's why we're here. However, I only want, out of you 10,000 people, only 5% of you we are going to provide for. We have the resources to provide for all of you, but we're only going to provide for 5% of you. Now, I'm sorry, and this 5% over here are the ones we've decided. The rest of you, you can just go away, and sorry, we love you, but you're going to have to starve to death. Okay? Now, there's not a person in this room who would say, you love them? You don't love them. You're a cruel person. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the God of Calvinism. That's the God of Calvinism. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but we reject it on biblical grounds. We believe simply what the Bible says, for God so loved the world. I know they say, well, no. It's a mystery. We just can't understand it. Oh, you can't understand it because it's not true, right? And there's no mystery in that. The truth is the truth. However, on the other side of the aisle, if I could call it that, is something called Arminianism. And we are going to be looking at that in a few minutes. Now, many say that you must be either a Calvinist or an Arminian. Okay? I do not believe either is correct. I think the Bible has a different view. I think the Bible has a consistent view of this so important issue of eternal destiny. And who has an opportunity and who can be saved if they so desire to do so? Now, many will say you have to be one or the other, but I don't buy that. What does it matter, some people would say, this issue? I'm not here today for that. I'm here to simply, you know, learn how to feel better when I leave church. Well, to be honest with you, I think you will feel better when you leave church today if you believe what God says in His Word. Because what does it matter? Well, because the eternal destiny of people is in the balance. Now, both systems, Calvinism and Arminianism, have an unbiblical focus. Listen to me now. They have an unbiblical focus on the works of man. In Calvinism, you must endure to the end to prove that you are one of the elect or to prove that you are a true Christian. That's the part of the doctrine called the doctrine of perseverance. I wrote a book against that. All right. The doctrine of perseverance. That if you're a true Christian, you're going to endure to the end. You're going to be faithful to the end. And if you don't die in faith, you were never really a Christian to begin with. Okay? Frank, that's just not true. That's just not true. What do you do with the sin unto death? And that's written to Christians, right? What do you do with 1 Corinthians where some of those saints at Corinth, some of those believers in the church at Corinth, they were taken home early because they were in sin and God judged them and he took them home. They didn't die in faith. They died in sin. What do you do with that? See, we have to understand what the Bible says. Both systems have an unbiblical focus on the works of man. The focus in Calvinism is your performance. That is where your assurance is found, is in your performance. And I can give you quote after quote after quote that is what the Calvinist teaches. Well, let me say this today. There is no assurance of salvation in your performance, because you're going to have some good days and you're going to have some bad days, just like me. Friend, our assurance is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. In Arminianism, believers may turn from God and lose their salvation, or you can give your salvation back. That's what Arminianism teaches. In other words, even though God's given you eternal life, you can decide you don't want to be saved anymore and stop eternal life. Well, if you could stop eternal life, it was never eternal to begin with. Neither Calvinism nor Arminianism are satisfied with the finished work of Christ on our behalf. What he did for us on Calvary, neither position is satisfied with that. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us something very profound. And you don't have to turn there, but in John 19:30, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That means paid in full. And all that was necessary to provide salvation for you and me was done through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Folks, that is the most spectacular thing that's ever happened for man. And not only did Jesus do it, he died, he was buried. 3 days later, he came back from the dead. And the Bible tells us that was God saying, "I am satisfied with the payment Jesus made for your sins." Isn't that something? That is good news. The word gospel means good news, and that is, in fact, very, very good news. So this really does matter. Both systems, Calvinism and Arminianism, they both believe in works. Now, I know this will get some Calvinists upset. They both believe in works for salvation in one way or another, even though both sides vehemently would say that what I am saying is a misrepresentation of that position. I challenge anybody. On it. It is not a misrepresentation. You read the Calvinistic authors themselves. They say you must, the only way you're going to make it is you must endure in good works. Well, then what's the basis of your salvation? It's not the blood of Christ. It's your good works. It's your good works. And Arminian says, you have to be faithful. You have to be true. You have to stay on the straight and narrow, or else you'll lose your salvation. And so then, if you can lose your salvation by not staying on the quote-unquote straight and narrow, then how are you keeping your salvation? Well, by staying on the straight and narrow. What is that? It's back to works. In Dr. Charles Ryrie's book, Basic Theology, A Popular System, A Systematic Guide to Understanding Biblical Truth, he has a section on Arminianism. And I'm going to quote a lot of his section simply to save time today. Now, Dr. Ryrie is a very honest man of integrity. A lot of us know him and have heard him personally. He's famous for the Ryrie Study Bible, as well as many, many books on theology. And he says this, the Arminian view of security. James Arminius, by the way, that's where Arminianism gets its name from, James Arminius. He lived between 1560 and 1609. He received his training in strict Reformed theology. Now, that's interesting, because Reformed theology is Calvinism. James Arminius rejected Calvinism on many fronts, just like we do. His writings, collected in three volumes, consist mostly of occasional treatises that grew out of the controversies he found himself in. The system known as Arminianism took his views much further and was forged by Simon Episcopius. He came after, okay? Now, among the principal teachings of Arminianism are the following. before I get to them, let me say this today. If you're visiting, would you please bear with me on these few points? Because they may sound somewhat deep theologically, and if you're not ready for that, I'm not making them up, I'm just telling you what they said. I try to talk in normal talk. Arminianists believe this, number one, about foreknowledge. Here's what they believe. God's decrees are based on his foreknowledge, meaning foresight. Well, we would agree with that, right? That's what foreknowledge is, to know something beforehand. Election was due to foreseen faith and reprobation, and basically going to hell, to foreseen resistance to grace. We would agree with that. Though Arminius also viewed foreknowledge as foresight, he did say that, quote, God decreed to save some and damn certain particular persons, unquote. You might say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I thought Arminianism is in contrast to Calvinism. Yes, but you know what? There was a part of him that was still Calvinistic. Now, what does the Bible say? Well, this issue of foreknowledge, look at it. I had you turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 2. It says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, we've covered this issue of election. Election is choosing, God choosing. How does God choose? He chooses based on foreknowledge. In other words, in eternity past, he looked at Rick Steffes. He knew Rick would be born. Rick hadn't even been thought about yet, humanly speaking. And God knew before man was ever created that Rick one day would put his trust in Christ. And God looked down the corridors of eternity and he said, he's going to trust Christ, and therefore I elect him to experience certain things that every believer in Christ gets. Benefits. Okay, benefits. God did not make him believe. Did God convict him of his need? Yes. But God does that to every man according to the Bible. The world is being convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment according to the Bible. But God did not make Rick believe. Rick's decision to put his faith in Christ was his decision in response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But God knew he would believe. So election, God choosing people for whether it's eternal life or whatever, is based on God knowing. And God said, you know what? I have determined that all those who put their faith in Christ will have everlasting life. But he doesn't make you believe. That's up to you. And that is open to all mankind down through the corridor of time. Okay? So anybody can be saved. So what do we believe? Well, foreknowledge, we do believe that God knows, but doesn't mean he makes it happen. Now, Calvinist says, of course, well, because God foreknows something, he makes it happen. Well, as I said, I listened to the program this morning, our radio program, and I said this morning, God knows, as an example, God knows, well, Jeff Rackless visiting with us today, and God knows that Jeff sometime this week is going to sin. Right, Jeff? Yes. He knows that, and I'm going to sin sometimes this week. But does that mean if God knows that I'm going to sin, does that mean God makes me sin? No. God would be the author of sin, right? See, foreknowledge does not mean making you do something. It simply means that God knows beforehand. That's fore, means before. Knowledge means to know before. That's all it means. That's all it means. No, it's more than that. Wrong. It isn't more than that. Secondly, the word pollution. The Arminians believe in pollution, not guilt. Interesting terminology. Almost sounds like some politically correct approach. Here's what they say. Man inherited pollution from Adam, but not imputed guilt. All right? Depravity, they say, is not total, for man can incline his will toward good deeds. Now, I would disagree with the first part of that statement, that man was polluted but not guilty. Why? Well, look with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says something I believe is very, very important. It says this, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Is the world guilty? Yes. Who's guilty? Jew and Gentile are guilty. The Gentiles are guilty. The Jews are guilty. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew. Everybody's guilty. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So everybody's guilty because all have sinned. Everybody has failed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, Psalm 51, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We were conceived sinners, folks. We were conceived sinners. That's why we need salvation from the get-go, right away. So I would disagree with that first part of the statement. However, the last part says, depravity is not total, for man can incline his will towards good deeds. The idea of total depravity, I'm not even going to go there on that. I've covered that already. But the idea that man can incline his will towards good deeds, just looking around you, that's obviously true, isn't it? Why would I say that? Well, with all the disasters we've had in America this year, and we've had more than we've ever had this year in America, we've had more than we've ever had as a nation since the beginning of our country. But you know what? All the help that comes in from all the different parts of the country, right? Do you remember Katrina down in New Orleans? Do you remember this year all the tornadoes in the South in Alabama and Georgia? Do you remember the tornado in Joplin, Missouri? The flooding in our Northeast, and then the flooding on the flooding in the Northeast? And you know what, folks? There are people from all over the world coming to help who are not Christians. So what does that tell us? What that tells us is that, yes, there is a part of man. There is a conscience, so to speak. If I could call it this, there is a moral part of man that does move him to help his brother, human brother, so to speak, whether that person who's helping is a saved person or not. There's a common decency. Now, that doesn't mean we're not sinners. We are sinners. And we are depraved in the sense of there's nothing we can do to save ourselves or to please God as far as us getting to heaven. There is nothing. So I would agree with that part of it. Now, let's go on. Number three, and this is a surprise, and this was a surprise for me to learn, is the doctrine of perfection that the Arminians believe. Here's what they're saying. It is possible for a believer to live in such conformity to God's will so as to be called perfect. Okay? In other words, you can achieve perfection in this life. Now, if it means what is written, I simply say that is false. Why? 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." That was John, who'd been saved over 60 years, writing that statement. And he says, we, talking about believers. 1 John's written to believers. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation or the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And that word "do" means practice. So here is Paul, who was a truly godly man, who had been saved for probably 25, 30 years, and he says, "I still repeatedly do things I shouldn't be doing." Now, that doesn't sound like perfection to me. I think we'd all agree that Paul was a spiritual man. No, I don't buy that you can get to a point of perfection. I remember years ago, Pastor Trout, when he was just a kid, he went and he witnessed to somebody. Do you remember that, Pastor Trout? You witnessed to somebody. It was outside of a shopping center or grocery store or theater or something or another. And they said that they didn't sin any longer. Pentecostal. They were Pentecostal. Pentecostal holiness. They didn't sin. They had reached a point where they didn't sin any longer. You know what? Yeah, you can make those people sin. I'm not saying do it. You just start criticizing them and get in their face, and maybe, and I can't stand this if somebody does this kind of a thing. You do that on somebody's chest and you'll see real quick whether they sin or not. Right? Now, you should never do that. But if anybody ever tells you they don't sin any longer, you start doing that and see what happens. They may say, you know, as you're going like this, and they're going, and what they're thinking is, "I'm about to lose it. I'm about to strangle you, mister." No, we all still sin. You're playing games if you don't think you sin. You're self-deceived. The fourth, which is a biggie, that an Arminian believes is this. Arminianism clearly teaches that a believer may lose his salvation. Now, very interesting what Arminius himself said. Okay, here's what he said. Remember now, people came in and took his doctrine and went further with it than he supposedly had gone. However, he said this, and here's how confused we can be as people. He said, quote, I never taught that a true believer can either totally or finally fall away from the faith and perish. Yet I will not conceal that there are passages of Scripture which seem to me to wear this aspect. Unquote. Now, I call that double talk. I don't know about you. Okay. He may not have taught it, but he seemed to lean that that's what the Scriptures were teaching. Now, maybe there's a distinction there. But here's the point, folks. What has become Arminianism clearly teaches that you can lose your salvation. To be fair, Arminius, it is not clear what he believed. For at times he would seem like he believed in the permanence of salvation, and other times he didn't. Now, the Moody Handbook of Theology says this. Although Arminianism is a product of a theological difference within the Reformed Church, its theological views are held by diverse groups today. Methodism, and Wesleyanism, very close to that, adhere to Arminian doctrine. In other words, you can lose your salvation. So they believe. They believe you can lose your salvation. As also do the holiness movement, many charismatics, okay, and others such as Free Will Baptists. How about that? Free Will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation. Let me say this. Most of your Assemblies of God, as a matter of fact, it's in the doctrinal statement of the Assemblies of God. You can lose your salvation. I believe it's in there. Let me qualify that. I believe it's in there. Every Assemblies of God pastor I've ever talked to believes you can lose your salvation. Everyone. Now, they never talk about this. But folks, if you can lose your salvation somewhere in your mind, you have the idea that you have to perform to get you to heaven. You've got it down there somewhere. It's in there somewhere. You are not resting completely in what Christ did on the cross. And if you're not resting completely in what Christ did on the cross, you won't go to heaven when you die. Now, don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. It's all in Christ. If you're trusting in yourself to get you to heaven, this is what I'm saying. You won't get there. Why? Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But what they're saying is eternal life's not eternal. And I'm getting ahead of myself. What does the Bible say? Because that really is the issue. Well, the Bible says salvation is permanent. Why? Well, we are going to spend the rest of today on this, and then probably next week or next time we're together, I should say, as well, depending on how far we get. But let me give you 5 of 12 reasons today why the Bible tells us that salvation is permanent. Permanent meaning once you have it, you can never lose it. All right? The first I want to give you is this. Because Christ paid for all sin. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. All right? Christ paid for all sin. Now, let me head something up right at the front today. The Bible does not teach this, because this is what comes with what I'm going to give you. There's an accusation then from the other side that comes towards us. So let me clear it up on the front end instead of the back end, okay? Here it is. Well, if I believe like you believe, that would cause me to just go out and live in sin then. Just live it up. If I believe that, you're telling me, what you're saying is salvation is a license to sin. That's what you're telling me. No, that's not what I'm telling you. Number one, did I say that? Well, no, you didn't say that. Well, then don't put words in my mouth. Salvation is not a license to sin. Salvation is the freedom to serve and to live life as God intended. But the fact of it is, all my sin was paid for on Calvary. Folks, when Jesus died for our sins, how many of our sins were in the future? All of them. Why? You hadn't been born yet. If Jesus died for any of your sins, he died for all of your sins. Now, there are groups that will say, well, he died for your past sins, but he didn't die for your future sins. Give me one verse of Scripture that says that. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. No, Jesus died for all of our sins, and I've already covered this. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full. You know what that means? There's no more payment for sin. Do you know what that means? He paid for it all. Because if it's finished and there's no more payment for sin, and then somebody says, oh, but wait a minute, that person's doing that, and that's an awful sin. All sin is awful, by the way. Even bad thoughts are just as bad as bad acts. So if that person doesn't repent, which they use falsely, if that person doesn't turn from that sin, they'll say, and they die in that condition, they're in danger of going to hell. Then what you're telling me that Jesus didn't take care of that when he was on the cross. That's what you're saying. No, Christ paid for all sins. Acts 13:38, Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," referring to Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from," what's the next word? "All things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Christ paid for all sin. All that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, which is trying to keep the commandments, because none of us can keep the commandments. Did you know that? So, oh, yes, I keep the commandments. No, you don't. Have you ever lied? Well, maybe then you don't keep the commandments. You ever stolen anything? Oh, no. Have you ever cheated? Well, yeah. Well, then you stole something. You stole an answer that wasn't yours. You broke that one. Have you ever used God's name in vain? You broke that one. Have you ever coveted something that belonged to somebody else? You broke that one. Have you ever not loved God completely with all your soul, body, and spirit for your whole life? We're going down fast, folks. You broke that one. Folks, we just have broken God's commandments. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law because you can't keep the law. Therefore, we are guilty before God. That's why Jesus came, was to die for our sins, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained," what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. Redeem means to pay the price, to deliver by paying the price. When Jesus died on the cross, he obtained for us eternal redemption. He did it once and for all. Because he did it once and he obtained eternal redemption, that means he never has to do it again because it has eternal qualities to it. Look up here. Let me show you this illustration. Letting this hand represent you and me. Let's let my wallet represent our sin. Here we are. We're all sinners. All of us are sinners. God loves us, though. Do you know that? God loves you. Even though you've sinned against God like I have, God loves us all. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Our sin separates us from God. You cannot go to heaven with your sin, not even one. The Bible says not even one lie can enter heaven. Well, I'll confess it. I've heard people told me that. I'll just confess my sin. Listen carefully. Confessing your sin is you acknowledging that you have it, but it doesn't take it away. We're sinners. We have to have a payment for our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Heaven's a perfect place. We have to be perfect to get there, and we're not. Therefore, how are we going to get rid of our sin? Well, God says the wages of sin is death. If we pay for our own sin, we're going to have to spend forever in hell paying for our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Religion says, oh, do good things, and that'll take it away. There's not a verse in the Bible that says good works pay for sin. Not a one. It says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So then what are we going to do? We're guilty. We're condemned. If we die in that condition with our sin, we'll be lost forever. What are we going to do? That's why Jesus came. He entered this world, God himself in the flesh. And he came, he was sinless. And when he came and died, he took our sin, every one, upon himself. And he made that payment. He paid for all my sin. Nothing left for me to pay for. And he came back from the dead. And he says, if you will believe, if you trust in me that I did that for you, I will give you as a gift everlasting life. Everlasting life. I'll never lose you. I'll never cast you out. So then if I still sin in the future, the payment he made is good for that sin. He paid for all sin. His blood has eternal benefits, folks. And so let's say a week from now I sin. It's been taken away by the blood of Christ. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Well, yeah, but if people believe that, they'll go out and live in sin. I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1972. I've been in the ministry, okay? I've been in the ministry as a pastor of this church for over 30 years now. It's funny how that works. We have people in this church who will come to every single event that we have as a church. We have 3 services a week, not including Sunday school. And then we have other things that go on. And every one of them has trusted Jesus Christ alone as Savior. They are free. They'll never be lost. And yet they come to everything we have. Figure that out. People who believe in works for salvation. You've got to almost use a rope around the neck to get them to church one time a week. Right? That's why they started Saturday night church. Did you know that? Because people didn't want to come on Sunday. Go figure it out. Grace does not teach carnal living. If you're being taught by grace, you're going to learn to love the Lord and you're going to want to serve Him, not to be saved, but because you are saved. You respond properly to grace. Grace does not teach a license to sin. It teaches freedom to serve. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. If all sin has been paid for, then what could keep you out of heaven? Nothing. Because Christ paid for all sin. Oh yeah, but I did something really bad. Did Jesus pay for that? Yeah. Okay. You got it. You got it. You understand it. Christ died for all sin. And when you trust Him as your Savior, the payment He made is good on your behalf. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? It says, because he has not believed. Not because he's not living right. It's because he hasn't believed in Christ, the Savior, okay? In the name of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you trust Christ, all your sin is taken care of. If all your sin is taken care of, could you go to heaven? Yes. Yes. See, that's why eternal security is true. All the Arminians over the years that I've talked to, I remember this one man, I think his name was Joe, that I worked with years ago in a secular field. And I talked to him. I said, well, what happens if you sin? He says, I have to confess it before I die. What if you don't confess it before you die? He says, I go to hell. So, Joe, let me ask you a question. What are you basing your salvation on? Well, Christ. No, you're not. You're basing your salvation on whether you confess your sin or not. You're not basing it on the payment Jesus made. You see what I'm saying, folks? Do you get it? See, and so here he lives in torment. The truth of it is, he would never be able to remember all the sins he's ever committed. So he'd still have some on him, quote unquote. Right? Isn't it great to know, hey, you know what? Jesus took care of all my sin once and for all. I trust Him as my Savior. He says, you're justified. You're declared righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's eternal security. Second reason salvation is permanent is because believers have been declared as righteous. Believers have been declared by God, by the way, as righteous. We saw Acts 13:39 says, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things. That word justified means to be declared as righteous. It's a judicial term to where the judge, you are in court, and he hears your case, and he smashes his gavel, and he says, not guilty. That's what justification is. God saying, looking at you and saying, not guilty. You might say, but I am guilty. But Jesus took your guilt. He made the payment. See, a fine had to be paid. Death had to be suffered. But Jesus did it for you. And God is saying, okay, the price has been paid. There was a price to be paid for your salvation, but Jesus did it for you. And if you accept the payment He made as yours, if you accept it, that payment is put to your account. And God says, taken care of. Not guilty. Declared righteous. Isn't that exciting? Look with me to Romans chapter 8. You might say, oh, but wait a minute. You know, I don't know if I believe that, because if I do something really bad, I'm really concerned about that. Well, I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned if we do something really bad, but not in as far as where we're going to go when we die. Romans 8, verse 33, it says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The elect are those who trust Christ as Savior. Who shall, watch this. Look, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who determines whether you go to heaven or hell? God does. Not Peter, by the way. Not St. Peter. Okay. Look at the next verse, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In other words, folks, the payment Jesus made, every time we sin, the payment is good on our behalf. Cleanse, gone, taken care of, once and for all, taken care of. See, the payment Jesus made has eternal benefit. That's why we have eternal life, been taken care of once and for all. And you notice here, who determines whether I go to heaven or hell? God does, and God says, if you've trusted Christ, you're declared righteous. The judge of heaven, who has the final say, has said, I have eternal life. I am righteous in His eyes because of the blood of Christ. I've accepted the payment Jesus made for me. Therefore, I have eternal life because of what He's done for me. God's in charge of who gets in and who doesn't. And He says, you know what? If you've trusted Christ, you've got it. You've got it. We've been declared as righteous. Let me go on. Number three, Here's another reason why salvation is permanent. In other words, you can't lose it once you have it. Because everlasting life is everlasting. The word everlasting means eternal, perpetual, forever, endless, ageless, dateless, timeless, everlasting, infinite, permanent, and ceaseless. How's that? Say, would you repeat those? See me afterwards. The Complete Word Study Dictionary states this. When referring to eternal life, it means the life which is God's, and hence it is not affected by the limitations of time. Wow. And when I put my faith in Christ, He gave me His life, which is everlasting because God is? Yes. You know what that means? That means I can't lose it. That means I've got it for the rest of my life, the rest of my existence. Look with me to a couple verses in the Gospel of John. Here's one that I think most people know, John 3:16. If you know it, would you quote it with me this morning? Let's begin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in Him, if you believe in Christ, two promises. You will not perish. That means go to hell. But you have what? What kind of life? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Forever. Everlasting. Oh, but pastor, it's the small print that takes it away. I got news for you, folks. God's book, the Bible, it's all giant print from cover to cover. There's no small print. Everlasting means perpetual, never-ending life. Now listen, if when Jeff put his faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior years ago, God gave him everlasting life. In other words, the gift God gave him was life that would never stop. So if there was something Jeff could do to stop it, is it everlasting? No, it's not everlasting. Now, the Arminian says this. Oh, but you can give it back. Well, then it would cease to be everlasting. You can't give it back. The Bible doesn't say that. Look with me over to chapter 5 of John. John chapter 5. Jesus said this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Now, that's interesting. The word on there is actually not in the Greek text. It's actually believe him that sent me. That's what he's saying. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, or believeth him that sent me, hath, that means you possess right now. What kind of life? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. You'll never be condemned. You'll never end up in hell. But is passed, or has passed, from death unto life. Now, would you listen to that? Jesus said, if you believe, you have everlasting life that moment. He promises, you'll never come into condemnation. That means end up in hell. But you've passed from death unto life. That's a one-way door, folks. If this is the door, the moment I trusted Christ, I stepped through it into eternal life. God says, never again will you come into condemnation. Now, this is God who is speaking. He can't make a mistake, and He can't lie. By the way, it isn't that He won't lie. It's that He can't lie, because He is the truth. Okay? So how secure am I in Christ? And we've only gotten through three of these today. We've got more to come next time. But how secure are we in Christ? We are as secure as God is God. It's the best news in all the world. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you put your faith in Him today? He'll give you everlasting life. You might be here and you might thought, you know, I always thought it was based on faith in Christ and I also had to live right. It is good to live right and God wants us to live right, but that in no way will purchase your salvation. Your salvation has been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And God is saying, would you rest in that? Will you embrace that? Will you put your faith in what Christ has done and only what Christ has done? That's when true salvation comes to you and to me. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.